And if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 as we continue in our study of the book of Philippians, but we're only going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. We spent 30 minutes last week on verse 1, and so we're going to try and do a little bit more this week. Philippians 3, 1 through 6 will be our text this morning as we continue in our study of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me, as scripture is always worth standing for, as I read this aloud and you read quietly along in your Bible, and then I'll pray and you may be seated. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the best of men are still men at best. And we thank you for this word. We thank you that the apostles dedicated themselves to the ministry of this word. And Lord, I stand in awe to say the things that you've already inspired to be written. That I don't have to try and be creative, but the message of the cross is enough. Lord, forgive us when we doubt the gospel and doubt the sufficiency of the word and doubt proclaiming the word as though somehow we have to do something else and you're not able. To this end I pray for Jesus' sake and in his name, amen. You may be seated. When Dad was teaching me to drive, it was not uncommon for him to say, "Watch out! Watch out for that other car. Watch out for that curve. Watch out for that school bus. Watch out for that park. Watch out, watch out, watch out." In fact, the only time I ever heard Dad bust out in spontaneous prayer was when I was driving. We were going through an interstate, and this was not my father, but he lifted his hands. And he said, "Dear Jesus, please help us." And I thought he was praying with his hands raised like wheat in the wind. But what I found out later is he was holding on the top of the car, saying, "Watch out." And because he knew, and as I look back on that experience, I understand the wisdom of his words. Watch out, because if I get off the lines, outside the lines, not only do I mess myself up, but I mess everyone around me up. And so it's a good word of warning that my father would give to me as I'm learning to drive. Ryland, watch out, watch out, watch out. And the same thing here with Paul as he starts in verse 2. He says, watch out. And that sounds kind of tough, doesn't it? But loved ones, you and I have a gospel, a line that we must stay on. We can't add to it. We can't take away to it. We shouldn't veer to the right. We shouldn't veer to the left. And it is appropriate for someone like Paul to write to the church at Philippi and for us to read 2,000 years later, watch out, because there are always people alive and well who are wanting, their aim is to get us off the gospel. It's the same thing spiritually. We have to stay in between the lines. That's what he's referring to in verse 2 when he says to watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. This is what he's referring to when he says to watch out for these kind of people. Back in Paul's day at the church of Philippi, we think there was a group that was a part of this church or trying to influence this church called the Judaizers. And what these Judaizers did was they said, you can be a Christian, Jesus is good, but before you place your faith in Christ, you have to become Jewish. And the sign to become Jewish was circumcision. We got to give them the chop. And so all males, if they wanted to become Christian, that was okay, but we have to get circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Watch out. Watch out. What these individuals were doing was adding to the gospel by saying that before you could accept Christ, you had to keep the ceremonial law. Now, for Paul, his language here is high irony, because do you know what Jewish people called those who didn't keep the law? Dogs. And so Paul, he is turning the language back on them, because these people would have called Gentiles and non-law keepers dogs. He's saying, no, you watch out for these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. Don't let these Judaizers veer you away from the gospel. Paul is saying we are saved by faith through Christ, not legalism of following a set of rituals. Just like my father lovingly warned me, Ryland, watch out. Stay between the lines. Loved ones, we need to stay between the lines of the gospel. And I'm sure some of you might be saying right now, well, I have yet to have someone tell me that I have to get circumcised before I come to Christ. This sounds awfully something Old Testament. This sounds like this isn't really something we deal with today. But loved ones, it is today, as late as the 80s with Herbert Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God that said you have to become Jewish before you become Christian. And the Spirit is alive today, and I know this because I've spent enough time with youth groups asking the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? I asked youth groups. I asked one last year. I had time when we started our, what does it mean to be a Christian? And do you know the answers I got? It means you don't drink. Means you watch your language. Means you go to church. And what they gave me was a list of all the things that they do to know that they're safe. And these were the kids who sat under my preaching for years. 1,000 different ways on 1,000 different Sundays, saying you do not work for your salvation. We are saved by faith, by grace, through Jesus. That's it. And that Spirit, though, it's alive and well. It happens in our children's curriculum that I read all the time that people produce. I cannot tell you how much curriculum I've read for children where they turn all of the Old Testament stories just into moralism. So I'll read the story about David, how he cheated on Bathsheba, and the great point of the story. Don't be like David. And then David, he had faith, and he picked up the stones, and he defeated Goliath. Be like David. And then we read about Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Don't be like Jonah. Well, then Jonah had an attitude correction, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached, be like Jonah. And we completely miss the point that none of those characters in the Old Testament ever did anything to conquer my sin. They're just shadows of a better reality fully formed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't look at those Old Testament characters to say, well, be like them. We look at those old characters to say, no one in them is found who can deal with my sin, who can deal with my connection to God. I need something greater than that. And we wait for Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 is a shadow of the reality to find in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying those moral lessons aren't there. They are. We don't need to cheat on our spouses. And we do need to have faith to pick up the stones. But loved ones, faith is not about moralism. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And so while we may not have Judaizers in our midst today, the spirit of their teaching is alive and well within Christianity. We have got to stay on the line. It's not just the people who would add stuff to the gospel, like the Judaizers, but there's also people who like to take away from the gospels. I was listening to a preacher this week. He's a well-known preacher. He is not the bastion of Christian orthodoxy. But in his interview, he got asked the question, do you believe in the resurrection? And I thought, great question. That's the question. If the resurrection didn't happen, then all of Christianity, it's false. It's a lie. It doesn't matter. And he said, of course I believe in the resurrection. He said, the resurrection's everything. I said, he's going to tell thousands of people about Jesus Christ, but he didn't. Do you know what he did? He turned the resurrection into a simple philosophy, and he said, but I want to be clear. The resurrection I'm talking about is how I believe we're all resurrected, and we're living lights within God. And I'm thinking, you've missed the point. Loved ones, we need to be clear that we don't take away from the gospel by turning the resurrection into a philosophy. When I say I believe in the resurrection, this is what I mean. I believe that 2,000 years ago, God broke through space and time, incarnated himself into a body, and that he lived for 30 years, he died, and he physically rose from the dead. And one day he is coming back, and the church will rise with him. That's what I mean when I say I believe in the resurrection. Not just a philosophy on how to live. And that guy missed it, and he took away the gospel because he took away the historicity and the verity of the resurrection. See, what the apostles dedicated themselves to, loved ones, and what the whole book is about is not a lesson on moralism, even though moralism is in here. And it's not just about philosophy, even though that is in here. And I agree, we do live out the resurrection today. Those things are true. What makes Christianity unique, though, is that we have a God who died, atoned for sin, and physically rose from the dead, and he's coming back. This is what John says in 1 John 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying what we have seen, what we've heard, what we've touched, this person, Jesus Christ, that's what we're proclaiming to you. That's significant. Because I'm not interested that you just get a philosophy this morning. I'm not interested that you just learn about moralism this morning. I'm interested with clarity and purpose to introduce, to herald, to proclaim to you the person, work, and worth of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ this morning, to do like Paul is doing and tell you, stay on the line, because there are people by their slick presentations who want to get you off of the line. Don't you wish false teachers just wore a hat that said false teacher? I mean, I do. I wish they just had a shirt that said false. We say, oh, that's what false teaching is. But John, he goes on later. And I think he's talking about a different group than the Judaizers. But the point is the same. In 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And the false teachers in John's day, do you know where they came from? Not outside in a cave somewhere. He says they came from us. And they went away from us. Loved ones, stay on the line of the gospel. And if I ever veer from the line, you do me and yourself a favor and throw me out the door. For even if an angel brings a different word to you, let them be accursed. See, these Judaizers thought that the mark of Christianity was circumcision. And in verse 3 Paul of Philippians 3, Paul says it's actually the opposite. He says, we are the circumcision. He says this in Romans 2:29. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the written code, such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Loved ones, it is circumcision of the heart that God looks at. And some of you were taught that you have Old Testament law and New Testament grace, and that's a lie. There's never been two ways to get saved. The only way to get saved is by faith. Even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:16 says this, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." That is New Testament language. By the time we get to Hebrews 11 and that great faith chapter with all those Old Testament characters, by faith it was Abraham, by faith it was Noah, by faith it was David. It's always been by faith. We've never been saved by the law. We don't need mutilation. Our hearts need regeneration. Loved ones, there is nothing in your hands that you can bring. It is simply to the cross you must cling. There is no Savior so high and holy as Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul says. Keep on the line. Watch the line. Stay on the line. Don't veer off the line, because there are people who do want to get you off the line. Now let me put a caveat on all this and say that we are supposed to watch on the line, but we don't need to call people who disagree with us Judaizers and Pharisees. You ever run into those people within the church? They just disagree with us, and all of a sudden, no, they're just a Pharisee. They're just a Judaizer. We need to season our conversations with grace. Nor do we need to be the doctrine squad for God. We just got to stay on that line. Well, Paul, he gives us then three marks. It's not circumcision, but he gives us three marks of a Christian. I want to work through these very quickly this morning. Back in Philippians 3, he says, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, one who worship by the Spirit, two who glory in Christ Jesus, and thirdly, put no confidence in the flesh." Those three things, worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ, put no confidence in the flesh. Well, very quickly, what do these three things mean? Well, to worship by the Spirit. One passage that came immediately to mind to me, and it might have come to mind to you right now, is Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So this means that while we do come to worship together as a group, what God sees as worship isn't really just about a Sunday morning service, but it's a life lived in submission to God, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The question really isn't about what do you do. The question is, does God have your heart? See, those Judaizers, they had boxes to check, right? Circumcision, check. Painful, but check. Washing our hands correct way, check. Just like those high schoolers I talked to. Growing up, we were not allowed to watch The Simpsons, so we knew Jesus loved us, right? Some of you grew up in homes, you weren't allowed to participate in Halloween because that's the devil's day, and you know Jesus hates Halloween. And you've got these long lists of things that we check off, check off, check off. Because once they're checked off, I know I'm safe. But Paul says, it's not in Romans 12:1, it's not about being safe, it's about being a sacrifice. Does he have your heart? Husbands, when's the last time you got your wife flowers just because, and not because, one, you were paying back a debt, or because it's a birthday or a holiday? When's the last time you just did it just because she has your heart? It's about the heart. Are you doing things in your life right now so you know you'll be safe before God, or are you serving him because he has your heart? And there's a difference. So one of the marks of a Christian is that we're worshiping with our whole lives because he has our heart. Secondly, a mark of a Christian is that they glory in Christ. That's what he says in verse 3, glory in Christ. Loved ones, claiming to be a Christian and not making much of Jesus Christ should give us pause to be suspect of our Christianity. One of the gifts of faith is to be able to see Jesus for all of his worth. 1 Corinthians 1, 30-31 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This might seem like something obvious, but in the Bible full of people who saw Jesus but never really saw him, Judas spent 3 years with him but never saw him and ended up selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Pharisees saw him but never really wanted to see his worth, and so they tried to kill him. But then you also have people who saw him and also saw him. Like Zacchaeus, remember that short little guy? He wants to go see Jesus, so he climbs up in a tree to see the Lord, and then he decides to pay back what he had cheated out of people 4 times worth. Why? Because he saw who Jesus was. Or the lady at the well who lived an immoral life, saw Jesus and then ended up seeing him. Or what about the man born blind in John 9 that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and then the Pharisee says that Jesus couldn't be from God because he didn't keep the Sabbath? What about Peter, who when asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's blasphemy for a Jew to say that about anyone other than God. But he saw who Jesus was. Do you see his worth this morning? It's a mark of the Christian faith to see Jesus. Thirdly and finally, a mark of the Christian faith is to put no confidence in the flesh. What this means is just what I've been talking about all morning, or as John Calvin rightly puts it, everything that is outside of Christ. Loved ones, the only reason we stand confidently before God is because of the work of another, Jesus Christ. There is nothing in your life that you can offer God that he'll be impressed with. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, where God is going to give you applause over or say that you aided him in your salvation. We have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what these Judaizers were doing. They were putting confidence in the flesh, literally. They were saying, you're circumcised, you're okay with God. And then Paul, he gives his list in verses 5 through 6, doesn't he? It becomes so easy to get our list before God, isn't it? You know, I've attended church enough. I've given enough money. Some of you grew up in a context where there's only one church, with one kind of name, and if it doesn't have that name, then it's not part of the true church. Totally bogus on every level, loved ones. And yet, I completely understand, because it's so easy to make up our list. Loved ones, if your faith at any point pauses and causes you to ask how you're better than someone else, it's not real faith, because true faith will always pause and have us ask how great Jesus is. Anything else is trying to work to God. And I don't want to be too harsh, as I said, loved ones. I love people who are willing to take the Bible seriously no matter what it says. And I don't want us to have any of that business where everyone who lives out their faith in a peculiar way is automatically a Judaizer, or everyone who disagrees with me is automatically a Pharisee. I hear the voices now when Christians argue about stuff, and you just need to read your Bible. And I want to be clear that we as a church always season our conversations with grace and kindness. See, when I ask the youth group the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What you answer is usually given starts with them. I do this, I do that. And the joy of my ministry is when we get to talk about salvation, I don't have to talk about me. I get to talk about what he's done. See, if someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Start not with yourself. Start with Jesus Christ. Start with what he's done. And that's what Paul is doing here. He lists seven things to show how wonderful he is in the world's eyes today. But he knows the gospel isn't about how wonderful he is, but about how great Jesus is. He's got his spiritual resume. He's talking about how he can brag because he has all the right things in place, many of them having to do with race and ethnicity. He has the right circumcision. He has the right ethnicity, an Israelite. He has the right rank from the tribe of Benjamin. He has the right traditions, a Hebrew. And it sounds in his list something foreign to us as a 21st century crowd, doesn't it? Because Paul sounds really racist here, doesn't he? I mean, who's going to brag about their race this morning? Probably not a whole lot of us. And I began to wonder this week, how many of us might not hold our ethnicity up before God, but how many of us in this room might hold our ability to be progressive past the point of racism before God? The first time I ran into this was in the 9th grade, when I had a friend boldly proclaim that she was no longer going to identify African American, Hispanic American. We're just all American. I wonder how many of us brag not in our racism, but in our ability to progress beyond racism, as though we uniquely understand that God loves all people groups, and now I'm loving people like God wants me to love people, and he's going to be real happy with me because I love people in the right way. And we just become slick with our list before God. So we're not like Paul, we're saying, well, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, but we're saying, I don't see people like that anymore. I really love God the way he loves people. Jesus must be so happy with me. This is also a word to those of us who have higher education. God is not impressed with the thousands of sermons I've preached or the thousands of hours I've spent studying this book. My diplomas don't help me get in with Jesus any better than those without higher education. And on the other side of the coin, loved ones, I have known those who did not go to college, never went to seminary, and they are proud of the fact that they have not done those things, and they look down on people with degrees. They think somehow they're more authentic in their faith because they don't have any of that book learning. Loved ones, don't hold up authenticity before God and think it's actually something to brag about. There's nothing in your hand that you can bring before a holy God. The only thing that we can stand in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't be slick with your list. Don't do it. This happens with money. I've seen rich people believe that they've been blessed by God because they have wealth, and they really think they have their act together because they have a lot of money. God wanted to bless them if they weren't so great. And I also have known poor people who were so prideful in their poverty that I could barely stand to be around them, because they thought they were able to identify more easily with Jesus because they were poor. And they actually put their poverty as a list before God. Loved ones, there is nothing, nothing, nothing in your hand that you can bring before God and say, look at God, will you be impressed with this? Nothing. Not your wealth, lack of wealth, education, your social status, none of it. The only thing you can ever do to stand before a holy God when the day comes and he asks, why should I let you in? The only answer I can give is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And we often in 21st century evangelicalism have become pretty slick with our list before a holy God, because we think we actually have something that we can offer him. The only way we can stand before God is because of the work of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that we can give, that can give us hope.